If you have your Bibles, please turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we'll be looking at starting from verse 42 all the way through 47. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47. If you don't have a Bible, it's okay. You can read on with somebody next to you. But as you're turning to that passage, I wanted to start off this morning and ask a simple question. I'm wondering how many of you, and please don't, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you have felt like an outsider at any point of your life? Now, if I were to ask you to go ahead and raise your hand, I think all of us would probably raise our hand, because if you think about it, as you were younger, going to school for the very first time, some of you moved quite a bit to different nations or even different cities in a particular nation. And as you know, it's so easy to have this feeling of an outsider. It's that feeling when you start to wonder to yourself if you really belong. But eventually, you won't get connected at times due to maybe the relational aspect, or maybe some of us not being familiar with the setting that you're in. And therefore, we start feeling isolated and being alone. I think all of us have felt this emotion as being an outsider. Because whether it's trying to fit into a new school, how many new students do we have? Can you raise your hand? All right, that's a lot of you, okay? New students, whether you're a new student or you are a new student but you didn't raise your hand. So whether you're a new student going to a new school, for some of us, it's going to a new job as we recently moved into this new city. And it might feel a little bit overwhelming, especially if you're coming from a very small city and then moving to Hong Kong with 7.3 or 7.4 million people just in the city alone. I think for some of us, it's difficult to even make friends, because as you know, developing good friendships takes time. And especially for those of you who are from the female gender, you're more relational by nature, and that's why it takes even longer times to be deeply rooted in friendships. And it's harder because you have left some of the friendships that you were familiar with and now in this new setting. And with all this in mind, the question is, once again, have you ever felt like you were an outsider? And I believe that this is a good reminder for all of us in this room that life was not meant to be lived alone. I know some of you like that quiet, you like the isolation, you love your phone and all this other stuff, but all I can say is that life was not meant to be lived alone. I wanted to show you this quick video, and this video is kind of, it depicts of what it really feels like when you feel like an outsider and you don't feel like you belong to that particular group or wherever you are. And in this situation, it's a new workplace, and they just feel like a complete outsider. And I'm wondering if, as we're watching this, if we could just kind of watch it with coming from the lens of when we have been in a new setting, a new situation. And hopefully you can identify with some of the feelings and the emotions that this woman is going through. So let's watch this together. We could all relate to that feeling, can't we? And especially when you're in a situation where it's new, or maybe you don't fit in. I think for some of us, we're on the other end where we are very connected. Things are very familiar. We might be even the center of all the attention. And oftentimes what we forget in that situation is that there are a lot of people outside of our little circle that might not fit in, that don't belong. And I think this is something that we need to think about, especially as we're talking about community and the importance of that. Isolation and loneliness are becoming a greater issue in our generation. And the problem is that there's so much social media that you feel like you're connected to so many people, but in reality, you're alone. And I thought it was always interesting. They say friends, you know, you want to add this friend request. They're not really your friend. You just met them one time. And then you end up blocking them because you don't want to see any of their feeds. And some of us, it's all about how many people we can get in our social media, but they're not really our friends. In fact, studies have shown that every person has a network at the most, about 130, 150 people at most. Those are the people that you know you interact with. But beyond that, you don't know too many people, even though you might have a long list of friends on your social media. And there's a weird kind of sense of you kind of belong, or you feel like you're with a group of people, especially when you post things or when you like things, or on the other end, when you don't, or when you receive the likes. And it causes a false sense of togetherness. And I'm not against social media, I'm not against electronics or technology, but I will say the genuine interaction, human interaction, face-to-face, I think we've lost a lot of that in this generation because of the technology. There have been many studies that show that isolation and loneliness affect people psychologically, as well as emotionally, as it leads to depression. But I thought it was really interesting because a new study has been published in the Proceedings of the National Academy of Science, and a team of researchers from the universities of California as well as from Chicago asked 141 elderly people to take this questionnaire. And in this questionnaire, they're asking to determine their level of social interaction with people at this later stage of their lives. And after the questionnaire, they studied more than 400 immune system genes, the biological genes that we have in our system. And what they found out was that 26% of the elderly people who said they were socially isolated had more genes that are to help fight off infections and all these other things, that they were more inactive. They were suppressed. And I thought that was very interesting, because as you think about some of these studies, now they're finding out not only is it affecting us psychologically, it's affecting us emotionally, but now they're finding out more and more that it does affect us physically. That's why we tend to get sick more often. And when they did some of these studies, they found out that some of them struggle with other physical ailments that come with old age, but it comes faster. So once again, this is not just a psychological or even emotional or physiological, but you have to also understand that it's a spiritual issue. Last Sunday, we talked about this new series as we began the series called This is Life. And the emphasis of this whole series was to really experience life the way God intended from the beginning of time. Because God created you. He created me. And he had a plan, a blueprint of what life was supposed to be like. But the problem is sin entered into this world. Some of you might be sitting there and say, well, I'm not that bad. I'm not that sinful. Well, there are a lot of things, according to what the Bible says, that you ought to do that you do not do. There are things that you should not do that you do. Jesus even made that very clear to all the righteous people who said to themselves, oh, we are the most religious people. What he said was, unless you obey every single letter of the law, then you will not be part of this kingdom. He also said, even though you have never committed murder, were you ever angry with somebody? If you were, then you have committed murder in your heart. To highlight the point that there is not a single person in this world that is without sin. And the problem is because sin entered into this world, isolation and loneliness begins to happen on a daily basis. Because there are people we just don't like. There are people we don't want to love. There are people that we should open our hearts to, but we've been hurt. So we build up walls. We put on facades. Try to present ourselves a certain way, whether at school or even at the workplace, because there's a certain image that you're trying to portray. And what that does is hinders you from having genuine community and being vulnerable and being open and honest, that allows people to connect together in the source of pain and realize that there's a greater hope that comes through the gospel. So as we talked about in part one last week, true happiness, what does that mean? To truly be happy. And it can only be found in delighting in God's worthiness as we focus on him. He is the source of all happiness. Today, I want to talk about the importance of community and how we, in our church, have a small group ministry called Life Groups, and how that plays a role in experiencing true life Because this is what God intended from the beginning of time. So the one thing that I want you to remember is simply this, as I talk about community, is that we all need a gospel community. Therefore, we must make it a priority. Because every single one of us in this room, we all long and desire, even though you might not even know it right now, we all want this gospel community, and that's why we have to make it a priority in our lives. I'm going to highlight two things as we hopefully have turned to Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47. It's a familiar passage to many of us, but I want to talk about two things as we remember how we all need the gospel community, so we have to make it a priority. The first thing is this, that we can experience God's love. That's the amazing part. That every single one of us in this room, we are able to experience God's love. I'm going to go ahead and read as you turn to Acts chapter 2. I'm going to read verse 42. Let me start with verse 42, and it says this. In the ESV, it says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." Let's just pause here as we kind of think about this passage. As many of you know, that this is the early church. After Jesus Christ died on the cross and then he rose again from the dead, he began to appear to all these disciples and people, and 400, 500 some people witnessed this resurrected Jesus. And then the disciples, they started gathering together, meeting together, just like Jesus taught them. And this is the semblance of the early church. And one of the things you see in verse 42 as we start off the section is that we notice the word devoted. This is a very important word in the Bible. This word is significant because it describes what the believers were committed to from the onset of their spiritual journey. Let me just say this. I know that many of you probably have some kind of church background. You've been brought up in the church. Maybe some of you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior at some point in your life. But one of the problems that I see with so many quote-unquote Christians is that you make that profession of faith, but then your life is still the same because you have not fully surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. And not only that, but in many of the Christianity some of us were introduced to, a lot of it was a meat-centered, consumer mindset type of Christianity. I see this all the time, not only here in Hong Kong, but in the United States when I lived there for many years, as well as when I do missions and I travel around and talk to so many people. I realize that many of these countries that are either impoverished or maybe they're at a disadvantage for various reasons, people go, missionaries go, and they preach the gospel. Even churches in those places preach the gospel. And what they try to teach is that God loves you so much. He has a wonderful plan for your life. And if you just confess your sins, then you will have eternal life and all the blessings of Jesus Christ. Now, if you think about that for a moment, that sounds really good. I'm not going to go to hell. I'll go to heaven. I'll receive all these blessings from God. Why not? And so many people receive Jesus Christ without the demands of their life. That you have to die to your self-centeredness, die to your selfishness, to your own dreams, and to surrender your life under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And that's why we see so many people, when things get hard, they fall away. You start having a conversation, you realize the relationship with Jesus is not very deep. It's a Sunday-oriented Christianity. And this is the reason why it's Jesus plus all this stuff, your life, and no wonder so many of us, we don't live the life that God has called us to live. That word devoted in the original language means to continue steadfastly or to be constantly diligent. It's not a one-time thing. When you went to this camp and you made a decision to be devoted to Jesus, it is a continual, every single day, every moment of your life, you wake up, you live, and you say, God, I will continually, steadfastly be committed to you and the things of your purpose. This idea of how people persevered or adhered to something. That's what the early Christians did. They devoted themselves. One of the things we have to remember is that the early believers in the church were not consumers. Think about their life. They gave up everything to follow Jesus. Their mother, their father, even their own life, they were willing to risk to follow Jesus Christ. It's not something that they started and then they stopped, but it required this continual, steadfast devotion. I think this is one of the first steps in experiencing all that God has for us. Whenever we're holding on to things of this world, it's hard to receive what God wants for us because we're so determined, this is my life, this is how I want to live. But the question is this, what were they devoted to? Or what did they devote themselves to? Well, the first thing that we notice is they devoted themselves to truth. They continue steadfastly, it says here, they've devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, you need to understand that the early Christians, they did not have a Bible. So they continued to commit themselves to learning from the teachings of the early disciples, the apostles that Jesus Christ called. There's something powerful about discovering truth together. When we allow it to speak to us, to correct us, to transform us. Can I just say this? Many of you in this room are more influenced by the world than you would like to confess. There are messages that are given every single day that you're not good enough. You don't look pretty enough. You're not like this. And so somehow we are so inundated with all these different messages from the world that many of them are contrary to what we know as the truth. And no matter how much you say, well, I'm stronger enough or I know the truth already, I'm telling you, slowly it begins to ebb away into your life and you start believing in some of these lies. That's why the Bible says this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 through 17 in the New Living Translation. But you must also remain faithful to the things you have been taught. You know that they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. See, the Bible, what it does is it illuminates your life in such a way that when we read the Bible, God's standard says, this is it. And then it begins to shine a light into your life, into my life, and anywhere it does not line up, that's where the Bible is trying to correct us, change us, transform us. Those of you who might not know, we started our church back in 2015, so this is the start of our fourth year. And it was kind of interesting because when we first got here, we got here with a small team of people, and we were going to start a life group, our small group ministry in one particular campus, but then due to various factors, we decided to start two. And because we were starting this from scratch, we only had a handful of people who understood what small group ministry was about. So what we ended up doing was we ended up starting these two, and we split up our small group of church planters into these two campuses, but I went to both, and I was leading both life groups so that we could at least lay down a foundation of what life group is supposed to be like. So we did this for the first year. And one of the things that I really loved about being in these small groups, these life groups that we have, is that back then, and we still do to this day, what we do is that whatever we preach on Sunday, we kind of study that same theme or that idea the following week in our life group. Can I just say this? This is something that I think for many of you in this room, it's very foreign, especially those of you who are college students. For many of us, you look at church as just a Sunday thing. We do not in our church. One of the things that I've said, I'm all for Christian fellowships. I'm all for all these different groups of people gathering together, which is fine. But one of the things that I've said very clearly is this, that sometimes it brings up schizophrenic Christians Because there are things that you learn in your fellowship that's not even related to the things that you're learning in your church on Sunday. It's very disjointed. So what it does is that you begin to just go on Sunday and just receive, and then you go to your fellowship, and then you learn certain things, and you do the fellowship there because they're all around the same age. They're all college students. So it's easier to find fellowship in that fellowship. But the thing that we're espousing is this, that we are a church that not just goes on Sundays, but we have life group, which is our small group ministry, which is connected to our Sunday. And the things that we do, whether it's events or activities that we have, they're all related to our mission and vision of our church. Now, that might not be for all of you. Some of you are here to just check out this church. There's some other churches that you want to check out. And can I just say this? We encourage you to do that. We'll probably see you in about 3-4 weeks if you decide this is the church for you. There are many great churches. I know a lot of the international pastors here. They're great men of God. And if some of us, we come to the service and we're like, you know what, this is not really my style, or I don't really like this, then what I would encourage you to do is you could talk to me. I could recommend many other churches here in the city. We're not here to build the largest church, but we are here and committed to disciple people who will live out radically their faith so they can fulfill God's mission in their lives. And the reason why I'm sharing all this is because when I was in that environment, one of the best things that I experienced was that after I preached on Sunday, and then I physically died and resurrected on Monday, I would go to life group on Tuesday and Wednesday, and then we would have Bible study according to the theme or even the passage that we studied, and we break up into smaller groups, huddle groups, maybe groups of 3 or 4, and we'll be studying the passage together. And I'm telling you this, that there are so many times I remember just listening to some of these first-year students, third-year students, and then the following year I was with the single adults and listening to some of these single adults who think that they know everything about life, but they're not even married, you know, and here they are sharing about so many different things. And there were so many times I would sit there, and at times I would be like, you don't know what you're talking about. Do you know how many degrees I have in my life? Do you know what I have studied? But there are many times, more so than what I just described, when I'm sitting there, I'm like, that is an incredible thought. That is like a great insight. And I was thinking, I wish I heard that before I preached my sermon, then I could use that and use it on my Sunday sermon. Some incredible insight. And I realized a lot of it came out of their own life experience. So as we study something about the truth of God's word, they were able to testify this is true, and they gave a perspective that I just didn't have. And I'm like, wow, that's really good. I was so challenged. And what the Bible study did and our discussion, because we're not just trying to study the Bible in a deep, deep way. We're using the Bible to allow it to illuminate and expose what's in our hearts and our lives. And in our discussion, the amazing thing began to happen. It began to correct me. It began to encourage me. It began to exhort certain things in my life for me to do or me not to do. I'm just wondering how many of us have ever gotten together and be devoted to God's word, the truth, so that we can grow as we see things in our lives. Another thing you will notice is not only did they devote themselves to the truth, but they devoted themselves to togetherness, being one. It says here they devoted themselves to not only the apostles' teaching, but to fellowship and to the breaking of bread. The word fellowship, as many of you probably know, it comes from the word koinonia. That word has this idea of having things in common. Or the word also means, and oftentimes used in the context of participation, that they were participating together. And it's more than just being together, but rather they participated in each other's lives. They went through the joys together. They went through the pains of life together. I'm just wondering if some of us have ever experienced going through life together with other people that are devoted, not only to you, but to God's truth. You know, part of experiencing genuine community is going through daily life together. And when we go through life together, we come to the realization that we really need to pray for one another. And that's why we see here they devoted themselves to prayer. One of the most powerful things that I've experienced in my time in life group, ever since I was young to leading life groups to now just kind of overseeing the church, is when people in a life group, in a small group setting, got together and began to share openly some of the struggles in their life. As they began to share how much they struggled with their issue with their parents, because the parents were going through a midst of a divorce, or there was some domestic abuse. Some of them were comfortable enough just through experiencing God's love and the love from one another that they were able to express just even some of the sexual abuse that they experienced when they were a young kid. Some of them were able to share maybe some of the deepest just longings in their hearts, times of depression, battle with sin, sometimes with addiction that they realize that they cannot overcome on their own because they're through this vicious cycle of doing it and then feeling bad and then confessing to God, promising not to do it again, and then do it again and then feeling bad and then confessing to God and then promising not to do it again, and that cycle continues and they feel like there's no hope. It is in those moments what I have seen is that a small group of people gathering together, as that person shares openly and vulnerably, that they come into the center of the circle and everyone lays their hands in love and reaches out to them and prays for them. It's been probably one of the most powerful things that I have experienced as I have participated in small groups for many, many years. That's why prayer is a biblical priority that we see all throughout the Bible. There's something about depending on God together that enables us to experience more of God's love. Because some of us, we don't feel like we can be forgiven. But as people forgive us and they pray for us, we experience that. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 in the NIV says this, devote yourself to prayer. We see that word again. Steadfastly, constantly, continually, committing yourself to prayer. Being watchful and thankful. When was the last time you really experienced God's love in this kind of tangible way? And the question is this. What was the result of all this? The early Christians devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. What was the result? We will see it in verse 43. Will you turn to verse 43 with me? And it says, and all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. What a powerful thought. As they were together in this community, and they devoted themselves steadfastly, committed themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the truth, and the togetherness of breaking bread and having fellowship and to prayer, what we see here in verse 43 is that everyone was filled with awe. That phrase filled with awe is translated as fear came, a sense of fear. And it's not the kind of fear that you think about when you're scared or something. That word fear is this holy reverence. That as people were experiencing all these things together, they were together, there was truth that they shared together. What happened was that everyone was filled with a sense of awe. Many miracles began to happen. God started working powerfully. How about us this morning? When was the last time you genuinely experienced God in such a powerful way through a group of people? As I mentioned earlier, life is not meant to be lived alone. You might want to because you're afraid of opening up. You might want to because it just seems easier and more efficient if you could just be by yourself. Some of you are very introverted, And it's so easy to just kind of be reclusive to yourself and just enjoy the things that you can enjoy. But you're going to miss out on so many things of what life is supposed to be like. I'm wondering how many of you enjoy discovering truth and doing life together with others. If those of you who have been part of our church for at least a year and you have been part of our life group ministry, to you, I will say you have a great responsibility this coming year to live out everything that you know about life group so that those who are new can experience it. And to those of you who are new, one of the things that we encouraged our kids when they were growing up is try everything at least once. And if you don't like it, then you don't have to do it. Well, we made sure that there are certain things that even though you don't like, you got to keep like studying and chores and other things. And we said, you got to do it. And I don't know why, I just, today, let me speak to some of you who are part of a life group in our church. And for whatever reason, I don't know what it is, maybe the leader said something to you, maybe people didn't treat you well, maybe some of you had certain expectations, whatever, you're busy in your life, other things were going on. To you, let me just say, and I just feel like I need to say this, because it's not in my notes, but I just feel like there's some of you who are in that situation here this morning. To those of you, let me just say, you need to get back in the game. Whatever issues you have, as you resolve that with God or with the people, because look at your life, even this past year and everything that has happened. You've been alone many times, trying to go through life. That's why you have opened yourself to a lot of addictive stuff, because you're trying to cope and manage rather than allowing God to use people in your life to help you to experience freedom. So we can experience God's love through a gospel community that shares about the goodness of who Jesus Christ is. The second and last point is this, that we can not only experience God's love in a gospel community, but it is in this gospel community that we can express God's love. So not only do we receive by experiencing it, but we can actually express it and give it to others. We'll notice that being a Christ follower is more than just talk, but it's something that had to be demonstrated and expressed to people around us. This is one of the reasons why so many people are skeptical of Christians. This is one of the reasons why a lot of people who don't go to church, who are not believers, have a negative view of believers. It's because of the hypocrisy. If there is any religion that talks about love, and it the epitome of that religion is love. Because God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. And even Jesus, the night before he was going to be crucified, he tells his disciples as he washed their feet to love one another. Because he says, by this, all men and women, everyone in this world will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, there are many other religions that talks about love, promoting love. Even the secular people who don't even have a religion, they're all on this love thing. Love wins. But no religion can claim that not only does someone teach it, but they demonstrate it to the highest degree by dying on the cross for sinners like you and like me. So this is the highest ideal of the Christian faith about love, and love that was demonstrated, love that was expressed. And here we are, imperfect as we are, that we have a hard time loving people. This gap is the gap that perpetuates the hypocrisy in our lives. It is this gap that allows people to say what you are saying and espousing and talking about is inconsistent with what I see in your life. That's why I think the early church did such an incredible job, because that's simply, they lived out their faith to demonstrate to the world who Jesus Christ was. There were even Jewish and non-Christian, those who were not believers, who were historians and people of political office. They would even notice, oh, how these Christians would love one another. It was such a powerful witness that anybody who thought that these Christians were just kind of weird people, when they experienced God's love and they expressed that to one another and to the people around, even in the midst of persecution, that they gladly went into the gladiator ring, the Colosseum, to be eaten up by lions and to be burned at the stake, that they still said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. To see that kind of love demonstrated, it won people over to this Christian faith. And the challenge for us this morning is that, are we part of a group where we can actually express that? And I'm not saying that's the only way, but that's one of the best ways. There are a couple of ways that the early Christ followers expressed God's love. One of the ways they did it was by sticking together. Let's read verse 44. Listen to what it says here. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. We see this idea of believers being together again, this togetherness. The word together is translated as one accord. It showed that they were unified. Their sticking together was not motivated by selfishness or self-centeredness. Let me just say this. For many of us in this room, we stick together because we are selfish. We stick together because we're very self-centered. We do it because of security reasons. We do it for comfort reasons. I see this all the time. And some of you have noticed, and I'm telling you, that if you're working, you'll see it in the workplace. If you're at school, you'll see it in your schools. If you are in the neighborhood, you'll see it in the neighborhood. All the local Hong Kong people, they all stick together. Except for everyone in our church. You guys are so loving. It's true. Those who love comfort, those who don't want to be stretched and take a risk or whatever the case, they always stick to you. Why? And I'm not saying that we're going to judge you, but let me just say, it's understandable. We stick together because what brings us together is same culture. This is our land, our place. Cantonese, the greatest language in the whole wide world, supposedly. Yeah. We'll pray for these local Hong Kong people. They're bringing division in the body of Christ, okay? Because it's easier. That's your mother tongue. And I'll be the first one to go. Whenever I meet someone from the United States, my eyes just go bing. My Asian eyes get bigger. Even during this past week, we're reaching out to different people on campus, and I was there on one of the campuses, and just talking with people. I met someone from the United States and we just connected. We're just talking about sports and all these different things. And whenever I hear English, I get excited. I'm like talking to people. But then when I hear Korean, I get excited too because that's my other half. It's just easier. And then you'll see this in the cafeterias or even in Starbucks, those people who are from mainland China. Because they will say the greatest language is Putonghua. Okay, we got some amen people here. They're also bringing division in the body of Christ. Now think about it. It's just easier because the mainland Chinese people, they get it. They know how poorly they're treated by the local Hong Kong people. It's amazing. Because as soon as you start speaking Chinese, they treat you a little bit differently. Then you switch over to English. You're like, yes, please. English should be a required language if you want to survive. and not be treated poorly in guest services, customer service. So it's easy to stick together because of the common enemy, the local Hong Kong people. Some of you are like, I'm not local. I'm not mainland China. I'm not American. You're like from this little island somewhere that no one knows about. I don't know if that's you. And it's easy to just kind of say, do I really fit in? Do I belong here? Some of you have lived in so many countries, you don't even know who you are. That's why whenever someone asks you, where are you from? If someone pauses more than 2 seconds, they are third culture. Because they were born here, but lived over here, but then moved over here. And now they're in Hong Kong, so they're confused. We have a lot of those people. So when we think about the togetherness, sticking together, what brings us together oftentimes is like language, culture. But these people came together for something greater, and that was because of Jesus Christ. We have to remember that the early believers stuck together because they were unified, knowing that this relationship with Jesus Christ was far greater than anything else. Let's continue on. Will you read verse 46 and 47a, Alpha, with me? It says this, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. Did you get that? We notice this idea of one accord again. In verse 46, the NIV says, every day they continue to meet together. It will be hard for people to experience God's love if they were not committed to meeting regularly. This is the reason why I think we have such a dichotomized faith. When we come on Sunday, we try to act like a Christian, and then Monday through Saturday, we live isolated all to ourselves, and that's why we don't kick on the Christian hat. We just live for ourselves. And then, oh, Sunday comes, and then we're like, oh, we have to be a Christian. So we dichotomize our faith. That is the reason why when we have life groups on a Tuesday or a Wednesday, it's a reminder that we have to continue to love one another, challenge one another, encourage one another to live out our faith and this gospel for the glory of God. The early followers, they got together in their homes and shared meals together. They were glad and they had these sincere hearts. And that phrase, glad and sincere hearts, is also translated as simplicity of heart or singleness of heart. That's why the NIV says the sincerity of heart, that everything, it was out of a purity of love for God, love for people. Some of you are like, wow, I cannot eat a meal every single day with everyone in life group. I don't like that person anyway, but I can't do that. I don't know if you've ever seen someone eat alone. Okay, don't raise your hand. Some of you, I'm wondering how many of you love to eat alone. Like, you just love to eat alone. But you're not really eating alone. Let's be honest. You're on your phone. Or you're pretending to be on your phone because you're all alone. But anyway, whatever the situation you're in. I don't think anyone really loves to eat alone because there's something about eating food, especially good food, and enjoying it together. Those of you who are from the Western culture, you know how it works. You look at the menu, you order your food, they order their food, and then you just eat. Let me give you a little introduction 101 to eating in Asia. Whatever you're ordering, everyone's going to taste it. You know what I'm saying? So keep that in mind. And there are some people who are very, they're criminally smooth. You know what I'm talking about? So what they will do is like, oh, that looks really hot. Oh, wow, that's really different. I've never seen that. AKA passive aggressive saying, can I try that? All right. So those of you who are from the Western countries like America or Europe, Australia, that's what they're trying to say to you, right? And that's why a lot of times they will order a dish and then they'll put it in the middle and give a little bit and share it with many different people. And I think that's a very biblical culture in the sense where they share this meal together. Nothing is of their own. They're sharing it together, enjoying food together. And that's why they had the sincerity of heart, the simplicity of heart. And what do? They praise God and enjoy the things of God. I'm wondering what would happen if people saw how we stuck together in different aspects of our lives. As we're talking about expressing love, when you meet together, share a meal together, love on each other, you're expressing God's love that you have received. Another thing you will notice is not only sharing with one another, but this is a very important point. You will see them, when you think about expressing love, how do they express their love? By sacrificing for one another. Let's read verse 45. Listen to what it says. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing their proceeds to all as any had need. I don't know. I'm just like, wow, that's powerful. In fact, it was this passage that drove us to even want to start a church back in 1996 at the University of Michigan. Can we see a first century church like this? Back then it was the end of the 20th century. In the 20th century. And I realize that it's not easy because we don't like to sacrifice for one another. But what would it be like if we had this kind of setting so that we can experience this environment of generosity and sacrifice and love? They found ways to provide for the needs of other people. What made the followers of Christ live in such a way? First of all, it was their experience of the gospel. See, when you experience the generosity of God, that He was so generous to you, generous in forgiveness, generous in patience, generous in love, when you understand how generous God is to you, when you experience that, you're going to want to be generous. That's why people who sacrifice their time, and they willingly do it even though they're busy because they get to meet up with somebody, they get to pray with somebody, they get to serve somebody, they get to serve in the church. It shows me, of course, you can never tell from the outside, but one of the fruits of experiencing God's love and God's generosity is that you want to reciprocate it to other people. That's why whenever I meet generous people, and like I said, it's not just money, but time, and they use whatever resources they have to really love on people. When you sit down and listen to their story, they will tell you, they will be able to tell you how they experienced the gospel, the good news. They'll tell you about how they were forgiven. They will tell you about how God was so patient with them, even though they were straying away in their disobedience and rebellion. They will tell you about how God gently brought them to a specific place. They will tell you about experiencing God's sovereignty, that He's in control of all things, that God has been so good, much more than they deserved. You'll hear these kind of stories. On the flip side, whenever you meet very stingy people who are very greedy and they just keep things for themselves, when you listen to their stories, they will always tell stories of want or lack. Sometimes it's rooted in their family background. They come from a very poor family, financially poor. So ever since they were young, they were taught not to be generous, not to give. But it's very counterintuitive because you are more blessed when you give than when you receive. So some of you, your background has dictated how you even view God. And you're so stingy. It's all about saving. And there's nothing wrong with saving. Please save. But there's moments when you have to be generous. There are moments when you sacrifice because there's someone else in need. And then when you are in need, prayerfully you will believe by faith that God will provide for every one of your needs because He's our great provider. And that's why I'm so thankful for the people that we have in our church. Even when we were back in the States, I mean, my wife and I was only 26 going on 27. My wife was 24. And we started this church with college students. And as you guys know, anything about college students, they always go to anything that is free. Free pizza, free food, because they're broke. dumb, young, and broke. You know what I'm saying? They're broke. And I remember my mom and my parents, my dad, they're saying like, what, you're going to go to a college campus and start a church? They have no money. How are you going to live? But for us, it wasn't about making money. Even though I should have thought a little bit more about making a living, but like, it was all about, we wanted to share the gospel. We had a heart for college students and we wanted to be able to reach out and see their lives being transformed. And I share the story a lot, but like, I'm so thankful for this one member in our church. He was one of our founding guys. We started the church and he worked for this car company in Detroit. And I'm telling you right now, the size of our church, we were small back then as we started, and his offering was almost 40% of the whole income for that day. Because everyone else was giving $1. You know? And it was hard. But I'm so thankful because there are people in our church over the years that have been so generous because they've experienced the generosity of God. I don't know how many times over the years that people in our church have blessed our families. Once they find out that I like to eat or our family enjoys eating, they would bless us during like Christmas or any of these other days with like gift certificates. Not prompted, not in any way forced, but just because they've been so blessed, they wanted to bless. And when I think about that, I realize that, man, they didn't have much, but they gave out of that blessedness or experiencing the blessings of God. Not only that, but their experience of surrender because of the gospel. So not only are we experiencing gospel and the generosity, but it's also because we've experienced the gospel that we are willingly wanting to surrender, giving up everything to follow Jesus Christ, because that's a joy. Can I just say this? This verse or this passage, Acts chapter 2, 42 to 47, we have to keep in mind this is not a form of modern communism or socialism, but rather everything that they did was voluntary and motivated by love. See, we all want this utopia where everyone will be able to do things freely. But bottom line is, unless you're forced to do certain things, taxes and other things and communism to forcing you that you have to distribute different things, social, whatever it is, unless it is governed and forcing you to do it, I'm going to tell you right now, all things being equal, because we're so self-centered and selfish, we will keep everything to ourselves. This is the beautiful thing about the story, is that the early church, no one forced them. They were motivated and driven by love. Everything that they did was voluntary. I love what Philip Yancey said in his book, Meet the Bible. He writes this: family is the one human institution we have no choice over. We get in simply by being born. And as a result, we are involuntarily thrown together with a collection of people of strange and unlike people. Church calls for another step, to voluntarily choose to band together with a strange collection of people because of a common bond in Jesus Christ. I have found that such a community more resembles a family than any other human institution. Henry Nouwen once defined a community as a place where the person you least want to live with always lives. His definition applies equally to the group that gathers each Thanksgiving and the group that congregates each Sunday morning. Listen, this idea and this thought that when we think about our family, we were born, we had no choice. But to willingly and to choose to be in a group with a people that you just do not like, you don't get along with, that it has to be motivated by God and by love. And so what was the result as we close here? Look at verse 47b. It says, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. That's what happens when we love and we are together and express this love to one another. So the one thing, once again, is we all need a gospel community. Therefore, we must make it a priority. Can I just give us some quick next steps as we leave? First of all, commit to a life group. You heard it from the announcements from Pastor Bo. We want to encourage you to commit to a life group. Sign up for it. Just even if you've never been a part of it, just try it once. If you don't like it, you're like, wow, this is really bad, then you don't have to come ever again. Hopefully you can join another community unless you're going to die early and have emotional, psychological problems. I'm just kidding. But studies have shown. Anyway. But at least try it once. And if it's not in our church, try it in another church. Find a small group of people that you can do life together with. Commit to it. Second thing is this. Contribute to the life group. Don't just commit to it, but start contributing. Like, use your gifts, your talents. There are people who sometimes use their own resources to buy snacks or do other things. That's part of contributing to the life group. Don't be a consumer. Don't just be seeking things for yourself, but give to the life group. I want to close with a short video it's powerful. I think one of the most powerful things is that when you experience something yourself that's bad, that you actually learn from that, and then you don't want other people to experience the same thing. The story is about a high school student who came from Haiti. And when he first moved to the States, he struggled a lot to fit in because he's just different. But then by the time he became a senior in high school, he started this club to reach out to those people who are eating alone. I want you to listen to the story, and hopefully you can connect to what we were talking about here. And then we'll come back up and we'll close out. Let's stand together as we close here. As I started off this morning, I think all of us, to some extent, knows what it feels like to not belong. And especially those of you who are new to Hong Kong, whether school or job, with your family, it's such a big city that you could just get swallowed up. And you also realize that people already have their cliques. They already have their group of friends. And people are not really willing to go outside of that. But in our church, we want to change that. We want to change that experience. We want to change that perspective. And one of the best ways to do it is through life group, where you have a small group of people, by choice and willingly, come together to say, I want to be in community with somebody else that I might not even know. I might not even get along with. But I'm going to love them, be generous in all that I do with my time, even with my resources, because God has given me so much. Some of you, your lives have been changed through our life group ministry the last 3 some years. That's why I challenge you. You have a great responsibility. Because you have been transformed, you have a responsibility to now share that with others. To those of you who are new, my encouragement to you is just try it. Be open to it. Even though the people in there are different, they might not be the ones you normally hang out with. But it's not about being comfortable. But it's about a different experience where your spirit can be touched. As you experience devoting yourselves to the Bible, to the breaking of bread, enjoying fellowship together, praying together, loving one another, serving together, your life will never be the same. I know some of you who are single adults or married, your life is really busy with so many different things going on. But I'm telling you right now, it's counterintuitive. Sometimes in our business, we start saying, well, I can't do this, I can't do this. But I'm telling you right now, as a person who's gone through life groups for many, many years, even when I am the most busiest, especially when I'm here, if I'm gone, I can't be at two places at once. But when I'm the most busiest, I don't want to go, but then when I do go, I come back more energized, more strengthened. So whatever I have to do that made me so busy, I'm able to do it by God's grace, faster, more efficiently. And I'm like, wow, God, this doesn't make sense, but you know what you're doing. I want to challenge us to experience true life. You got to do it in a context of small groups and do it with people that love God and love you. And then you will get a glimpse of God's love for you. Let's make this commitment as a church that's coming here. Something that I'm praying for is that there will be many people who will be in awe of who God is. We want to see a lot of baptisms, people coming to know Jesus Christ for the first time, a lot of people being set free from different things in their lives, a lot of people experiencing genuine love that they've never experienced in their home, people being able to be energized because of things that they're awakened to, maybe giftings, maybe serving people, maybe tap into their passions. Your life will never be the same. And one of the first things you got to do is make a commitment to be a follower of Jesus Christ. See, the first group of people that were in community was God, the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And that's when he called a group of small people, they weren't even called a nation, these Israelite people, to be in community. And all throughout the Bible, we see God's longing for community, to reach out to people. Jesus was in community with his disciples. And then the early church in Acts chapter 2, we see them in community. And guess what? One day we're going to be in community with Jesus for the rest of our lives when we go to heaven. So let's practice it here well so that when we are ready in heaven, that we'll be able to just enjoy each other's presence and most of all, the presence of God. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for just who you are and just all your love that has been expressed to us through Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, for being faithful. And Lord, no matter where we are, it might be a new place, a new city, a new stage of life, a new work environment, but you are always faithful. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I know for some of us, we've been so busy in the previous years to regularly commit to life group, but I pray that this coming year, things will be different. I pray for those of us who are new and wanting to fit into a community. I pray, God, as we are opening up our doors and our hearts to them, that, Lord, they will be able to experience you in a powerful way. I also pray for those brothers and sisters here who have experienced community and they were genuinely touched and transformed. I pray that they would take up this mantle of responsibility and say, I'm going to share this love of God to other people, especially those who have yet to experience this community. I pray, Lord, no matter which life group that we're in, wherever you place us, Lord, we're not going to compare to our old life group. We're going to see this as a new opportunity to learn and grow and to love people that we might have never interacted with before. So Holy Spirit, come, and we pray for your grace upon our church and upon this season with so many transitions going on, with so many new people coming. I pray that we'll be able to experience you in a powerful way. I'm just going to ask us for about a minute and a half, maybe 2 minutes. Can we just pray that in our church that we will genuinely experience this gospel community and that we will make it a priority in our lives? That we are going to say, God, I don't want to just come on Sunday. I don't want to just do this Christian thing whenever I feel like it. But I'm going to build up your church and help build up people. And especially those who have yet to experience your love, I'm going to demonstrate that love, express that love. So I'm going to ask us to pray. And if we could do it together as a church family, if you could stretch out your hands or just grab onto someone's hand next to you, let's unify our hearts, our hands. And now as we pray together, can we pray just loud enough to hear yourself? Let's pray for our church that this coming year, life group will be filled with God's miracles, God's blessings, and for God to do some incredible things on your campus, in your workplace, in your neighborhood, wherever you are, that God use my life group, our life group, to help people experience and then to express your love. Can we just do that? Let's just pray for a couple minutes as we close it.